Hacksaw Ridge was a drama movie that was released in 2016, directed by Mel Gibson. I'm guessing that there's quite a few here this morning that have actually seen that video or that movie. The film based on a World War II soldier named Desmond Doss. Desmond grew up in the country in Virginia, and after the attack of Pearl Harbor, he was motivated to enlist in the Army. His convictions to obey the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," caused him a great amount of persecution. We might agree that he misunderstood the commandment, but that's not the point here this morning. Desmond, now fully active in the U.S. Army, chose to go into combat situations without a weapon. Despite being beaten by fellow soldiers, daily insults, placed in jail, and nearly being court-martialed, he maintained his convictions to take God at his word and obey his understanding of that scriptural commandment. Desmond had an unwavering resolve to walk by faith no matter the cost. This morning we'll be studying the passage of the royal official and his willingness to walk by faith just like Desmond Doss. So if you have your Bibles here this morning, turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 43 through 54. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. You know, as we transition into today's messages, I think it'd be definitely worth looking and just a very, very brief overview from Pastor Phil's message last week. And if you remember, we looked at verses in chapter 4, we looked at verses 1 through 42, and it was about Jesus talks to the woman at the well. And there's several really good points that came out that really stuck with me, and I think they kind of somewhat helped to transition us into today's message. But the one thing that really stuck out was that, you know, we have Jesus, you know, going from Judea to Galilee. And as Pastor Phil explained, that all the Jews back then, they went ahead and went around Samaria, but Jesus didn't. And Pastor Phil kind of described that as Jesus was breaking the rules. But Jesus had a plan, and he found himself talking to the woman at the well. And there's two things that I thought stuck out to me, and that Jesus knew exactly what that woman needed to hear that day. Jesus knows our idols, is what Pastor Phil said last week. He knew that woman at the well. He knew her idols. This morning we're going to read about the royal official. He knows his idols. And I just thought that was something that stuck out to as we talk about this morning. And, again, we all have a choice. And I think Dane said that this morning, is that, you know, we someday we're going to face Christ. And I really thought it was fitting for what Pastor Phil shared last week. So let's move on to verse 43. So we're going to kind of break the text down kind of verse by verse. So starting in verse 43, so it says, after 2 days, we had learned last week that the Samaritans begged Jesus to stay with them in the village of Sychar. And you can see the map behind us. It said, you know, he left for Galilee. What's interesting is John doesn't explain why Jesus left Samaria after only 2 extra days that he had spent. Because in verse 41, just in the text above, it says that, you know, that many more become believers. So Jesus is leaving that region where he was well received, and the good news is changing people eternally. Now he is traveling to go to a place where he explains he has no honor. As we see in verse 44, it says, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus had been raised in Nazareth, which is a region of Galilee. Jesus has been recorded making this statement 2 other times. And you don't have to turn with me, but it's recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. But it's also recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Even Jesus himself was not accepted as a prophet in his hometown. With a statement that Jesus seems to be making us aware of the two important things that stick out here. The first thing is the people in the Galilean region knew Jesus because they grew up with him. The second thing is the people there didn't believe Jesus' word. It did not place their faith in him. It is likely that they could not look past the idea that Jesus was a carpenter's son, just a plain hometown kid. Perhaps some were jealous or thought that their town was too small for anything great to come out of there. So many of us are guilty of placing judgment too soon on people that don't fit the image that we think they should actually fit or look like. But however, and I am guilty of this, if someone in our culture today has a really nice house and a nice boat and a nice cars, we automatically think those people are, you know, successful, or we automatically think that those people are influential. Evidence of that is how Jesus spent only 2 days with the Samaritans. So think about that. He only spent 2 days with the Samaritans, and there was no recorded miracles, and he had more believers there in 2 days than he did in his hometown, where he had performed numerous signs and wonders. I think you guys can all relate to this morning, that if you've ever tried to witness to your family or friends or you know, workers or whatever, you know, you find yourself, it becomes very difficult to share. And this morning, that doesn't give us an excuse to stop sharing the gospel. It just may mean that we may have to have a higher level of spiritual maturity by being patient and loving, just as Christ has been to us. Now, just move on to verse 45. It says, so when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also had been there. But now let's flip back and think back to John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25 concerning the Passover festival. Look what is recorded here. So now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But catch this point right here. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person, just as he does today with us. At a first glance in verse 45, the Galileans welcomed him. Jesus knew each of their hearts, and he knew that their faith was actually lacking. Jesus knew that their faith was not genuine. It was completely dependent on him doing signs and wonders to amaze them. The kind of faith that God wants to grow in us is to trust Christ and surrender ourselves to him. Again, catch this, for his purposes, not for our own, but for his purposes. But these Galileans were more interested in using Christ and his power for for their own amusement and purposes. Faith solely dependent on signs and wonders is no faith at all. They were blinded by their sin nature and selfish desires. This caused them not to believe in Jesus and not to believe in his claims that he had made about himself. It appears they wanted Jesus to entertain them. Verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. The royal official was probably somebody from Herod's court. Back then, they often would have described them as little kings. The thing, you know, today it would be kind of more of a title that we'd use, be like a duke or an earl. So you can see that this is a man that had significant wealth and influence. However, the royal official was desperate. His son was gravely ill, and he couldn't fix it. Perhaps this man was used to being able to fix his problems with money. That may have been his solution in the past, but this time, no matter how much he spends on medicines and doctors, the boy is not getting better. Think back to think about being in this father's shoes. Have you ever been that desperate? I'm guessing that there's some people here this morning that have. My guess is at some point in your life, you've been in a hospital somewhere and you receive some good news when the doctor comes out and says, "We have no cure. We cannot help." And that feeling that you have is something that you'll probably never forget. Now, what I'm going to share this morning is going to probably embarrass Emily, but I just remember I only had like maybe 30 seconds of what the father felt like. I just remember when she was born, that when she was born, the doctor quickly handed Emily off to the nurses. If anybody that's ever had a little one, you know that your baby's supposed to cry right away. That's a good news, or that's a good sound. And Emily wasn't crying, and I just remember the doctor handing the nurse Emily, and I just remember that they weren't panicked. They were professional, but they were very nervous. Okay. And they were working very fast. And I just remember that feeling of helplessness that I couldn't do anything. And I just remember we just started praying that she would. And in just a matter of 30 seconds, she started breathing. And the good news of a cry is no greater than that when you have a little one that's being born. And I think a lot of the mom and dads that are here this morning can definitely relate to that. So the question is, can you relate? Have you felt that? So the royal official traveled 20 miles to find Jesus. And that's the thing. He didn't send his wife. He didn't send his servants. He actually made the trip himself, looking for his last chance of hope for his son. Verse 43. When the man had heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. At this point, the royal official didn't see Jesus as the Messiah, but maybe only as someone who could perform miracles. Obviously, the man had heard about Jesus from various people and the miracles he had performed that caused him to seek Jesus. News about Jesus could only have spread through other people talking. I know Jerry Stoner is old enough to know this, that there at one point, I know for the young kids it's hard to them to relate, there was no internet. And I know you can relate to that. There was no Instagram or social media to make news, so all the news was traveling because Jesus was starting to unveil who he is. So moving on here. It says here the father was begging Jesus to come and heal his son, asking Jesus, who is a carpenter's son, to do something miraculous, to fix something that no one else could fix. The life of his son was fading fast. The father didn't care that he was even begging, though he had money and influence. The royal official need was greater than his reputation. He was desperate and persistent in pleading for his son. By doing this, the father showed a great amount of humility. I can't think of any greater feeling of helplessness than to have a child who has an illness and the life of your child is leaving and the doctor has no remedy. Different people express their faith in different ways, depending on their circumstances. Contrast the royal official's response in a time of need to Mary at the wedding feast. Mary didn't beg Jesus about getting more wine for the guests. Look at what she told the workers in John chapter 2, verse 5 that we've already studied. And look what she says. She says, "Do whatever he tells you." Look at her confidence in Jesus. Someone may say, well, that's easy for Mary because she knew that Jesus was the Messiah, that she knew that he was the Son of the living God. And that's fair. But now let's consider the example of the faith that is similar to our text today, that of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 9, who took Jesus at his word. If you have your Bible, I think it would definitely be worth looking at that passage in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. Starting in verse 5, it says, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly.' Jesus said to him," and I just love how Jesus always knew the right, he always had the right thing to say, and he says, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go, and he goes, and that one to come, and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." I think the centurion got it right. He knew Jesus was not limited by space or time. He didn't allow pride or doubt to get in the way of his willingness to believe and trust. The question this morning, do you have that kind of faith? If you don't, why not? Can you take Jesus at his word, as Mary did, as the centurion did? One possible very simple test could be that, do you find comfort in these verses during difficult situations in your life? Can you trust God's word, allowing him to provide you with that peace and comfort that only he can provide? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29. "Come to me, all those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Hopefully your faith has grown, allowing you to find peace and comfort in these verses. And there's many more that we could list. As we evaluate the official's faith, I believe that the father was sincere about his need. However, he really didn't understand that Jesus is the Son of the living God. I believe the royal official showed some level of faith by just physically looking for Jesus and looking to him to heal his son. Again, something to be reminded of. It's just another example that if you seek him, you will find him. This morning, we're actually going to spend most of our remaining time in verses 48 through 52. There in verse 48, it says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." Now, just look in the text right above it. Look at verse 45. It says, "The Galileans welcomed him." But here in verse 48, some may think that Jesus is being too direct or maybe even possibly being very harsh. It is possible that some may read this passage and accuse Jesus of being cold or lacking compassion towards the royal official. However, when we look closer at the "you," it's actually plural. I believe that Jesus was showing a great amount of compassion, just like a skilled medical surgeon. Jesus knew exactly what the royal official and the people nearby needed fixed. And we all know what it is. It's the same thing that we have today. It's our heart. Jesus used the exact words to draw them closer to him, just like he did at the woman at the well that we learned about last week. Jesus' strong rebuke to the crowd was actually another example of his unending grace. Many Christians all over the world would testify at some point through God's word, it compelled them to humble themselves to seek him. In C.S. Lewis' biography, Surprised by Joy, he describes how he was bought, or how he was brought, kicking and struggling into the kingdom of God, his eyes darting every which way for a way of escape. Then he reflects, and get this morning, the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion in our liberation. True compassion and grace is not telling others what would make them feel better emotionally, but to tell them the hard truth they need to hear and to draw them closer to Christ. Teaching them to trust God, teaching them to trust God's word and to believe in him. In order to believe, you must be able to answer the simple question that Jesus asked Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 16. I know you guys are very familiar with this passage. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This question we must all answer someday. Many will put it off or choose not to think about it. If we want to walk by faith, we need to answer the question not just one time, but we need to do it daily. We need to decide each week, are we going to be obedient to Christ, or are we going to be obedient to the world? Are you going to be obedient to the commands that God has given us? Are you going to find yourself in that gray area and do what the boss tells you to? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 reminds us of what we just talked about. In verse 9 it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We'll see now how the royal official answered the question. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go. Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And that had to be great news. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. So the father showed a small amount of faith, the size of a mustard seed, you might say. And what does Jesus do? He heals his son. Jesus could have easily acted annoyed or impatient or chose not to heal his son. However, we can see at the end of this chapter how this miracle that he had performed increased the royal official's faith, and it actually grew. Jesus didn't rebuke the man for his little faith. He actually protected it and blew new life into it. So what did the royal official get right? Look with me in verse 49. Look how the royal official begins to humble himself and submit himself to Jesus by calling him sir. It may seem minor, but it's not. Pastor Phil explained last week the significant contrast in our culture between a male Jew and a Samaritan woman. I believe that it would have gone against the cultural norms for the wealthy royal official to come to a Galilean rabbi and call Jesus sir. And not only that, he gets on his knees to beg for the life of his son. I don't think any of us here this morning could imagine a high-powered Washington, D.C. politician going back to the hills of Appalachia to beg someone for help. It's not going to happen. The second thing is the second thing the royal official got right is he believed Jesus' words to be true. Jesus replied to the father and said, "Go." Jesus replied, "Your son will live." The father left and started his journey back home to his son. I can't even imagine how anxious the father must have been to see his son. You know, I do find it very interesting that in the previous verses, the royal official seemed kind of be very persistent and impatient, begging Jesus to come to Cana. But look at what he says there in verse 50. It says, however, when Jesus said, "Your son will live," it's almost like all of his anxieties, everything just kind of went away. I would have expected the father to at least ask Jesus for some kind of sign to assure him that Jesus' words were true. That's what I would have done. I was like, just give me some sign to assure me that my son is healed. This is where the royal official got it right. He didn't argue. He didn't doubt. He didn't ask Jesus to double promise or pinky swear or sign a contract. He just simply trusted Jesus and took him at his word, and he went on his way. Even though 20 miles separated him physically from seeing his son healed, Jesus' words was good enough. What would you have done if you was in his situation? Could you have turned and gone home? The father believed. He believed Jesus, and he put his faith into action. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The father was able to express confidence and assurance. It is good for Christians to look back on personal experiences. I know it is for me. To be reminded of God's faithfulness and the promises he fulfills that shapes our faith. And this is a challenge to all of us. Just like the royal official, we must take whatever faith that we have and put the rest in Jesus' hands by believing his words. Author Bruce Milan describes faith as a living thing which grows and develops. Is your faith growing or is it stagnant? In what ways does your faith look like the royal official? If someone asked you, how is your faith growing, how would you actually respond? These can be tough questions. They will most likely, and I include myself in this, make us uncomfortable. But get this, regardless of how comfortable we may be, our goals as followers of Christ should be, like Sean preaches week after week, that we must spur one another on, growing in our faith. In order for your faith to grow, it needs to be tested. I don't know how your faith is tested. One area that my faith is tested is farming. It is one area that I think others can relate to, that each year you put out a crop, there's no guarantee that you're going to even make a profit. You could actually lose a good amount of money. Because the things that go along with farming is the things that you do right, the right seed, the right placement, the right depth, the right planting date, the right, so many things that go into it. Actually, if you add all those things actually up, it only affects the yield maybe 20%. The other 80% is solely, dependent on the weather. Maybe unlike others, my attitude can be somewhat of a roller coaster. The highest of highs and the lowest of lows. My daughters are guilty of using that to their benefit. So if we get a nice rain and the crops look good, what do they say? Hey, Dad, I need an outfit for. Well, it's like, what do my girls need an outfit for, right? But they know how to catch me at a weak moment. However, when the weather is not favorable, they claim that I have a less than desirable attitude. That's what my wife says. Now, I don't agree with her, but she says it's true. But I wish it wasn't true, honestly. And I think you guys all can relate to that. I wish that my faith wasn't up and down like that. I wish it was more where no matter the situation that's going on around me, that I would just be okay with it and find peace and comfort in God's word. If we truly trust and believe God's word, then it will compel us to be obedient to his word. We will want to live according to his word. Living in obedience to Christ is difficult. We do know that ultimately, whatever we face, our lowest of lows and our highest of highs, if we allow him to, Christ will lead us. Like the official, he was going through the lowest of lows, but he sought Jesus out to help him. And we see Christ grow in his faith through his storms in his life. Will you let him grow your faith? Will you let him grow through the times that you're being tested, the times that you're facing tremendous storms? We must be faithful so that others can see his love in us and through us. And again, I plead with you to get this so that he can be glorified, not us. So he can be glorified for his purposes. So here's my challenge. The first one is God's word is true and can be trusted eternally. The second one is Jesus, like the royal official, his faith caused him to act and seek Jesus. Number three, in order to grow spiritually, we must be humble. His word tells us he resists the proud. We must act in obedience when our faith is tested. And Dane shared this morning in his time before he prayed, but it says, you know, finally we're coming back to the question I asked earlier. Who do you say I am? Do you believe and trust God's word? What kind of person do you become when you face trials or being tested? Are you a different person? Do you believe and act faithful by being obedient? How we act during difficult trials speaks volumes about our faith and what we believe. How we act when no one is around, probably tells us more. And only you know that. As we draw this to a close, you can trust Jesus at his word. My hope is that as your faith continues to grow, hopefully your desire to become more obedient in all areas of your life. The royal official's faith grew as he acted on that faith. And look what happened when he did. Not only did his son get physical healing, the whole family believed. Look at the last half of verse 53 now as we come to a close here. So he and his whole household believe. Fathers, when you know the gospel and you know the truth and you are not leading at home, that is sin. I know that's bold, but James tells us in chapter 4 that if we know the good that we ought to do and we don't do it, it's sin. We have a weighty responsibility as fathers to lead. We must act on our faith like the royal official did, and look how God blessed his family by trusting and believing in Jesus' words. The whole household believed, and what no greater joy than for a father than to have that. We sometimes think of folks like Desmond Doss, who we started this morning, as heroic giants. There's no doubt that he has earned that badge. However, I'm speaking directly to the dads here this morning. You have an even greater responsibility than saving 75 men like Desmond did on Hacksaw Ridge. And that is believing God, walking by faith, and leading your family to believe.